Today's reading is from Acts. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of God for the people of God.
They call it the greatest game. There's no referee. You call penalties on yourself. The scoreboard is kept in your back pocket. There are rules, but there's also etiquette. It's a game where you lose yourself and find yourself at the same time. You could say there are parallels between the game of golf and the spiritual life, where we appreciate things like the need for mulligans, playing with integrity, and realizing that no matter what, we have to play it where it lies. These are the lessons we call theology.
I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. And as you put your hands on that, I want to thank our folks who work up in our sound booth. Every Sunday, we get the benefit of worship running well, and it's people behind the scenes who really make that happen. Our staff person who up there is Del Cotterill. And if you've never met Del, I hope after worship some Sunday, maybe this morning, you'll go up and introduce yourself. He depends on volunteers to help him, and we are in great need of volunteers upstairs right now. Maybe you'd like to help out working the light or the sound or the video. If you want that power to be able to turn the pastor off when he says something you don't like, you could have that power. Not that you will ever get a chance to use it, but you would have that power. But Dell would love to meet you, and I hope you'll stop by to say, "Hey, what can I do to maybe help you some Sunday?" Well, in the USGA official rules of golf book, this is rule number 13. The ball must be played as it lies. Now, don't you assume that a rule that has the number 13, it's going to be an unlucky rule. If you're having to be reminded of rule number 13, chances are you're in a very unlucky position. In golf, when it means you play it where it lies, you don't get to kick it to a better position. You don't get to move it back where you have a shot at the green. You have to hit it where the ball stops. To get an idea of what this looks like, albeit an exaggerated idea, take a look at this.
Excuse me, I just got to get through. I'm looking for my ball. This is golf. Excuse me, thank you. Thank you.
Is this your ball?
Yes, it is.
It struck my foot.
Doug! Can I get a drop? The rule says play it as it lies.
Gilmore can sink this. It will cap an amazing comeback.
Oh. stinking tower blocking my ball.
Don't worry about it. We'll get this cleaned up and you'll finish tomorrow. Right, Doug?
No, no. He has to hit it now. He has to play the ball as it lies. No, I did it off Frankenstein's fat foot, remember? Those are the rules. I didn't write them.
I'm afraid he's right. Take a shot, Mr. Gilmore.
Gotta love Happy Gilmore. That'll be our last Happy Gilmore for this series. Play it where it lies. It's a tough rule in golf, and it's a tough rule in life. Have you ever been in a position where you cannot see how your current location is going to get you where you want to end up? But you have no choice. You have to play it where it lies. You see that over and over again in the life of the Apostle Paul. He had a radical conversion to Christ, a redirection. It sent him out in a whole new direction in his life to spread the gospel, to start churches. But along the way, over and over again, he lands in places he did not intend to go, rough places. And he had to play it where it lies. Such was the case when he went to Philippi. Paul brought the gospel to the continent of Europe. When he arrived, he decided to go where there might be Jewish citizens gathering as a place of worship. He started there, and a businesswoman named Lydia came to faith. All is going well, except every day, a young girl who had the spirit of prophecy would follow Paul and Silas around the town, shouting out, "These are men of the Most High God," over and over and over. Now, what she was saying wasn't wrong. She was just annoying. So Paul, knowing that she was possessed, figuratively and literally set her free. You see, she had men who owned her as a slave so that they could profit off of her gift of divination. It's unfortunate, isn't it, that this would not be the last story in human history of men enslaving a young girl for profiteering. Did you know one of the fastest rising industries in the world is human trafficking? Oh, we need more Christ followers with the courage of Paul to set people free. So Paul cast the spirit out of the girl, but now he's at odds with her owners. And they trump up charges to have Paul and Silas put in jail. What do you do when you're in an unwanted place and you cannot see how that location is going to further your cause? What can we learn from this story about how to play out of the rough, about how to face tough lies in life? Well, one of the first things we can learn from this story is that we have to focus on the shot you have rather than the one you wanted to have. Focus on the shot you have. This is perhaps my worst fault as a golfer. When I hit a bad shot, what happens to me is I'm thinking, how do I make up for that bad shot now? Now I've got to hit an all-world incredible shot so I can make up for the bad one and maybe still have a chance at getting par. And you can probably guess how that usually turns out for me. I go from bad to worse just about every time, because I don't play the shot I have. You see, the key word there is not the underlined word. It's not shot. It's the word you. Play the shot you have. Play the shot that's within your ability that you can make. In Masters history, one of the most Memorable shots was one just a few years ago in 2012. It was in a playoff hole. Take a look at this.
On the second playoff hole of the 2012 Masters, Bubba Watson's errant drive landed in the woods right of the fairway. Bubba's ball was 163 yards to the flag in a straight line. But in between the ball and the flag was a Carolina cherry tree, a magnolia tree, a TV tower, and hundreds of patrons. He was in jail.
And I hit 52 degree, my gap wedge, hooked it about 40 yards.
Seriously? A 40-yard hook with a wedge?
See, what happens to me when I get in that position is I try to play like Bubba Watson. And there's only one problem with that. I can't hit the ball like Bubba Watson. And I have to play my shot. I have to say now from my position, stop thinking about par. Just chip the ball back out into the fairway. Consider a bogey now is going to be a really good goal. Play my shot from my position and quit thinking about where I should have been and play the shot I have. Have you ever had to be reminded that you need to stop thinking about the shot you wish you had, play the one you have? Sometimes playing our best shot simply means to be still and pray. You're in a place where you can't change the situation. You can't make it any different. You can't go back and keep it from happening. It does no good to keep worrying about it, to be angry about it. The only thing you can do is stop and just be still and pray. Remember when the Israelites were led out of Egypt in the Exodus by Moses? They went to the edge of the Red Sea. And they turned around and there was Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's armies, and now they're pinned with nowhere to go, and the people start to panic. Look at Moses' words to them. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sometimes your best shot is to say, okay, from here, what I need to do is I need to be still and pray. Sometimes your best shot is to put a resume in the mail. You need to stop thinking about getting laid off from your job and how unfair it was. You need to stop calling your old boss and saying, you didn't give me the chance I should have. You need to let that go and say, what's my best shot from here? I got to look forward now. Maybe I need to send out a resume for a new job. Maybe I need to network with somebody. Maybe I need to email some people and make some phone calls from this position. Maybe that is my best shot. You see, the point is to improve your life. No, just putting a resume in the mail might not get you where you want to end up, but it might improve your lie. Maybe your best shot is simply to have a conversation with somebody. Perhaps there's a relational issue going on, and you're mad that you're even in that situation. You're mad that that person did whatever that person did that put you in that situation. But at some point, you've got to stop complaining about being in that situation and say, from here, my best shot is to call that person and have a conversation and to sit down with them. Are you in a tough lie today? Are you in some kind of rough? Don't continue to blame yourself. Don't continue to fume and stew over what allowed you to get there. Just concentrate on, God, what is my best shot from here? You remember what the commentator said in that film with Bubba Watson? He went to where he hit the ball from, and he said, Bubba was in jail. Lots of golfers talk about that when they hit shots where they can't get to the green from where they are. They say, oh man, you're in jail. It means you don't have a shot from here, which is never true. You always have a shot. It just might not be the shot you wish you would have had. But you've always got a shot. Paul and Silas did not intend to be in jail. When they arrived in Philippi, look at what it says. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, they intended to go to a place where other Jewish people would be gathered, that would be a great place to begin. They had a goal. They knew where would give them their best shots. But then they ended up in prison, and they had to play their shot from there. And so let's look at the next thing we can learn from this story. And the next thing is, we have to trust our caddy. We have to trust our caddy. Every pro golfer has a caddy, right? And their job is to carry the bag, but that's just a small part of the job. If you notice, most golf tournaments, almost every shot, what does the golfer do? Turns to the caddy for advice. Have you ever wondered about that? Isn't the golfer the pro? Why would the golfer be asking somebody else who's not even playing, what should I do? You know why? Because that caddy has been out scouting the course, predicting every conceivable location where a ball might land, and then measuring distances to be able to tell the person. When they open up a book, they're looking at all kinds of facts and figures they've written down. They have been out studying the course to know what to advise. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they look to their heavenly caddy. About midnight, they were praying and singing. They were praying and singing. Now go back to the first statement in verse 16. It says that when they first got to Philippi, where was it they were headed? They were headed to a place of prayer, weren't they? Well, they ended up where they were headed. They ended up in a place of prayer. It just wasn't the location they thought it would be. But whenever you bring God into your situation, you're going to be in the place where God can help you, where God can direct and guide. They were in a place of prayer after all. They brought God into that space. Look at the verse from 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When you trust God and fully believe God cares about you, then you understand that that care is with you wherever you end up. And when you welcome God into that place, you become aware of things God is doing you might not see otherwise. There's a family in our church that has made this discovery through circumstances that have happened in their life recently. Take a look at this.
Well, I'm Mandy, and this is Corey, and we've been married for almost 10 years later this month, and we've been going to St. Luke's for most of that time. And then this is Marissa. How old are you?
5.
And then this is Tucker, and he's 3.5. And we were given a surprise diagnosis when Tucker was born that he had Down syndrome. Dr. Hertz was one of our NICU doctors who gave us kind of more the official diagnosis that Tucker had Down syndrome. And then Dr. Hertz had asked, he was like, oh, you know, could I give my wife your cell phone number? Would it be okay if she would contact you? And I still had the voicemail saved on my cell phone, and she said, welcome to the sorority. It was really nice to know that there was another mom that had been through this, because I just felt it was such a scary time. But I think it's just like been an awesome opportunity for us to see what an awesome big sister Marissa can be. Do you love being a big sister?
Yeah.
What's the best part?
Playing with Tucker.
All that fear that I think slowly kind of started to fade away when we saw these connections through St. Luke's, and when they say, you know, we welcome everyone, they've made a commitment to put someone on staff to include, you know, Tucker and other kids like him. You know, that's a pretty amazing thing, and it's, you know, I think it's just another example of kind of living out what St. Luke's is all about. Everyone just has kind of embraced him and makes, you know, him a big part of the St. Luke's family too. Faced with unexpected developments, that anxiety and that fear can be pretty overwhelming, but there's no doubt, I think, that God placed us at St. Luke's with, you know, these individuals like Dr. Hertz and Pastor Dave and others to reassure us that things were going to be okay and that this was the way it was supposed to be and that we were truly blessed. I mean, he had given us an amazing gift with Tucker. And, you know, oftentimes in life, you kind of envision, you have this perfect image of what you expect to happen or what you want to have occur. And one of the biggest challenges, I think, is when the reality doesn't always live up to that vision. You know, a big part of kind of life is you kind of deal with the circumstances as they come and play the hand we were dealt, play with the reality that we were given, even if we weren't expecting it. And that has allowed us to maybe reap the benefits of what a blessing Tucker has been and, you know, how much he adds to our family, you know, every day.
That's the McGarrel family. And they're in the small group with one of our baptism families this morning, aren't they? These are some pictures from a golf tournament that was held yesterday to raise money for Down syndrome. And just scroll through those if you would, guys. Interestingly, a few weeks ago, one of our scripture readers in this service, and you may remember, is a young man with Down syndrome. His father is the doctor of the McGarrel family. They did not know that they both are in St. Luke's until this situation. And then when they realized we're in St. Luke's together, he said, now, let me just help you with this. Let me just provide some coaching and some encouragement to you. And as they welcomed God's presence into that place in their lives to say, well, we didn't predict we would have this kind of a lie in life, they found God already at work providing the encouragement and the surrounding and the help that they would need, like a heavenly caddy. But one more thing we can learn from Paul and Silas in prison is to ask the question, God, how can you use my lie? How can God use my lie? And too often, it's the last question we ask, because when we're in a bad lie, what are we thinking about mostly? How do I get back into the position I want to be in, right? I know I don't want to be here. How do I get where I want to be? And when we jump too quickly to that question, we might just miss the opportunity God has for us right where we are. Right where we are. Notice in the story, when it says Paul and Silas were singing and praying at midnight, it says the other prisoners were listening to them. Now think about that for a moment. Paul and Silas were on a mission to bring people to faith in Christ. Now, they had a plan. They had a way they wanted to live that out. Being in prison was not a part of the plan, but it didn't stop the mission. They could still carry out the mission right where they were. And then when there's an earthquake in the midst of their worship, and their chains fall off and the prison doors go open, the jailer wants to take his life because he assumes all the prisoners are going to be gone. It's going to be his fault. He's about to commit suicide. And Paul stops him and says, no, I have all of the prisoners in here. Nobody left. Isn't that pretty amazing that the prisoners wouldn't leave? They must have really been impressed by Paul's singing that night. So the jailer ends up coming to faith. Paul baptizes the jailer, and that's what I would call mission accomplished. You see, wherever you are, no matter how bad the lie is, God can use you in that place. And when we stop to say, God, help me see what you can do with me right where I am, we start to grow more comfortable with being in that place. I went to visit a woman in our church a few weeks ago. She has had a bad accident. It's going to mean recuperation for the rest of the summer. All of her plans have changed, and she's just frustrated. You can understand. She's just frustrated it happened, frustrated at what she's not going to be able to do. And I said, you know, can we think about the opportunity you might have right here, right now? I mean, what if you can be a blessing to the people who are tending to you? What if you could be of encouragement to them? Maybe God wants to use you right here. When I left, I don't know if I helped her, but I felt better. And I had no idea how God would use my words. This message this week changed significantly for me. This past Wednesday, I did my usual routine of going to exercise at the Y, and I work out on an elliptical machine, and I go really hard for 30 minutes, or at least as hard as I can. And I went really hard that night, a little harder than usual. And when I got off the elliptical, I felt a funny sensation in the upper part of my chest. It didn't hurt, no pain, just an odd sensation. That's all I know to call it. I got home and I told Susan about it. Had an evening, went to bed, slept great, got up the next morning. Susan said, "Do you still have that feeling?" I said, "Well, in fact, I do." She said, "Well, we're about to leave the country for a number of weeks. We're leading a Reformation tour, departing the 20th. And she said, "I want you to go get that checked out. We don't want to risk having something happen." I said, "I don't need to get it checked out. It doesn't, you guys have had those kind of conversations, I'm sure." And probably the same in your household, the wife prevailed. And I went to IU North. It was right before annual conference started. I thought, okay, I'll get in here, I'll get these tests, I'll get clearance, I'll get on to annual conference, be about my business. I went in, they did a couple of quick tests. They did a blood test, put me on an EKG, did a heart x-ray, and put me back in the room, and I sat, and I sat, and I sat. And finally somebody came in, I said, "Can I go now?" And he said, "Well, we need to do one more test. We're gonna put some dye in you, we're gonna put you in a CAT scan." Okay. So I go do the dye, I do the CAT scan, I go back to the room, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And the ER doctor comes in. And the ER doctor said, "Well, you have this and this and this and this." And I said, "Okay, what does that mean?" She said, "You have an aneurysm in your aorta." I said, "I know what that means." And she said, "You can't go anywhere until you talk to a thoracic surgeon." So I called Susan and had to say some of the hardest words I've ever had to say in our marriage. "You were right." So she came up and joined me. A cardiologist got assigned to me and said, "I want to do these other tests." And the other test came back and she said, "You know, I've got a further concern. I'm afraid that that aneurysm might be tearing away from the wall of your aorta. And we're going to do another test. And if that's the case, we're going to be sending you downtown." Well, fortunately, that wasn't the case. But the aneurysm for sure is there. And I've got another issue called a bicuspid valve that goes back to birth and a defect. So she said, "You're going to have to stay here tonight, and then we're going to do a stress test tomorrow." And I just thought, you know, is that necessary? I haven't eaten all day. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm getting irritable. I said, "Can't I just go home and come back?" "No, you're going to stay here tonight." So I'm very tired now. And you know what it's like, those of you who've been in the hospital, they come in, they stick you every few minutes. I'm not getting any sleep at night. They finally come in at 2 in the morning. They come to stick me again, and bless those attendants' hearts. I know what they were saying in the hallway, 529, beware. just beware. Not in a good mood. And after the last stick, I just said, "I'm gonna get up and start working." So 3 in the morning, I'm up typing on the computer, and I just kind of said, "You know, God, I know I'm not dealing well with this." And God very gently said to me, "No, you're not. You can do better." So the next morning, I just focused on how can I turn my attention in this situation. And our attendant came in, and I was getting to know him, and he told me he's only been there 3 months. And I said, "All right, Sunday, I want you to come to church at St. Luke's, 86 Meridian. Love to have you." He said, "Well, you know, my dad's a pastor. And I think I'll do that. I can't be there Sunday. I'm going to be out of town, but I might just show up." Obviously, I'm here today, and I got clearance to be able to be here. As it turns out, the aneurysm is of a size that it did not need immediate intervention, but I will be meeting after we get back from our trip with a cardiologist and with a surgeon, and we're going to be talking about what we do going forward, about the kind of monitoring that we're going to have to do. And at some point, it is a procedure that I will be having, and life is different now. I'm already on blood pressure medication and having to change diet and reduce stress. So life is different. And I sat in my hospital room that morning, not wanting to be there, having all other kinds of things I needed to be doing, typing my devotion for my email Friday. And it's Trinity Sunday, and the hymn we typically sing is the one we started with today, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I just stopped, and I put my computer down, and I literally did this. I just, 3 a.m. in my hospital room, I started singing out loud, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God.